If you prayed that prayer with us, just type amen in the comments. That'll be great. Well, find your Bible. I hope you have one. Really encourage you to have a Bible. I want you to mark some things in your Bible today. Follow along. Find Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. If you haven't done so, there is a survey. You can find it in this morning's email. A survey about regathering. If you haven't had time to complete that, would you please complete that? That'll help us as we make decisions on how and when we should regather. So we're in a series. We're week three. The first part of the series, we saw we are children of God. I am a child of God. Then last week, we said God is my Father. Well, today, heaven is my home. Then next week, each day is one day closer. And then the next week, my Savior is my brother. And then we'll end up at the end of May with every Christian is my brother and my sister. We're not alone. We're not in this alone. So Revelation chapter 21, if you found it, type word. The band U2. Now that may not be a band that you've listened to much before, but U2 had a song that they would sing. I've climbed the highest mountains. I've run through the fields only to be with you. I've run, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found. We can't find heaven apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't find what our hearts are searching for apart from the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that, church? You see, today as we look at Revelation, I want us to set aside the word on the street. It's going to be tempting as we think about heaven for you to say, oh yeah, I know this about heaven and I know that about heaven. Or for some of us even to say, well, there was this book that's about somebody that died and came back. Well, I want to ask you, do you want to put more faith in the word on the street than you put in the witness of Scripture? I want to challenge you today to reject the word on the street, what conventional wisdom says, for the true word of God. Let me tell you, there is no book written by man that is more authoritative than the Bible for all matters, for life and for death, for the gospel, for holiness, and for heaven. Let's not put more faith, more trust in what somebody so-called happened to them than what we put in Scripture. And so we come to Revelation. Revelation, the title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I usually tell people when I'm teaching about the book of Revelation, the first thing that I can teach you is how to spell it. And because if you know how to spell it, if you know the title of it, then you can understand the meaning of it. It is not Revelations, it is Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus the Christ. It is about a picture of Jesus who is worth worshiping, who is worth giving your heart and your life to. Would you do that today? And John finds himself in a similar position to you. Listen as I read from Revelation chapter 1. I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying. So here's John. He said, I'm all alone on the island of Patmos. Why? Not because I did anything wrong, but because I preached the word of God. And he says, I was on this island on the Lord's day. He wasn't gathered with his brothers and sisters. He was in isolation. The government had told him, you have to go to this island. You have to be separated by sea, by water, and you have to be far away from your family and your friends. And yet here he's found, he's worshiping. And watch what happens when he worships. He hears a loud voice saying, write what you see in a book. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And so that's what we have here. And this is a book about worship. You're going to see a contrast between good worship, holy worship and false worship, what you shouldn't worship. So, if you could see what John saw, you look at Revelation 21. There's a number of times that John says, I saw, I heard. An angel says to him, come, I will show you. So if we could see what John saw, what would we see? Number one, we'd see unending peace. Number two, we'd see beautiful perfection. And number three, we'd see the glorious presence of God. So let's look at that first one, unending peace. Look with me at Revelation 21, verses 1 through 9. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away. Notice those two words, passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw a second time the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So New Jerusalem comes out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's beautiful. It's like the bride on her wedding day. That makes me think of Lisa on our wedding day. As she walked down the aisle at Grace Temple Baptist Church in Henrietta, Texas. I can still remember what her hair looked like. I can still see her dress as if it was yesterday. John said that's what this was like. Verse 3, I heard. So he saw, now he hears with his ears, a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, you'll see behold again in verse number 5. Remember when you see the word behold, God is saying, I want you to see something. Don't miss this. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. Look at that promise. God says, there's coming a day that I will dwell with you. I will remain with you. I'll make my home with you. Reminds us of what Jesus did. And Jesus was in John chapter 1 when Jesus tabernacled, when the Word set up his tent among us. But look at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Remember? First earth passed away. Now he says the former things have passed away. Now look at verse 5. He who is seated on the throne said, so this is a word from God. This is authoritative. Behold, I am making all things new. He said, write this down. We have this as a word from God because John is commanded by God to capture this, to write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. Is the word on the street trustworthy and true? No. But the witness of Scripture is authoritative. It's trustworthy. It's true. You can build your life upon it. He said to me, it is done. What does that remind you of? Doesn't it remind you of Jesus' words from the cross when he said, it is finished. The work of our salvation is finished. Now God says judgment is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Let me tell you, maybe in your house, it's like it is in my house. Everybody tries to have the last word. Well, let me tell you, who will have the last word? God has the last word about your life. God has the last word, not coronavirus, not cancer, not any other kind of disease. God has the last word in your life if you're a believer. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. What does that remind you of? Doesn't that remind you of Jesus in John chapter 4 when he looks at this woman who's made a wreck of her life? And Jesus says, I have the water of life so you'll never be thirsty again. And she looks at him and she says, sir, I need this water. Give me this water. Look at verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. A second time that God says, I will be your God. He will be my son. What have we been talking about? The first week, I am a child of God. The second week, God is my father. There it is in Revelation 21, adoption. God is bringing us into his family. He's giving us many good things like a heavenly home. He's working it out. He's working out our sufferings, our sorrows, and nothing will ever separate us from his home. He welcomes us with open arms. Look at verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Notice the third mention of death. So he says, the earth has passed away, the former things have passed away, and now these liars and murderers and idolaters, these have passed away, these have died. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, if you look at the first two chapters of the Bible, and if you look at the last two chapters of the Bible, do you know what's missing? The devil. The devil is missing in the first two chapters and the last two chapters. Isn't that good news today? So, John says, the sea will be no more. Chuck Swindoll did a study of these two passages, and he wrote down 12 things that will be no more. Let me share them with you. Sea, because chaos and calamity will be eradicated. Tears, because hurtful memories will be replaced. Death, because mortality will be swallowed up by life. Mourning, because sorrows will be completely comforted. Crying, because sounds of weeping will be soothed. Pain, because all human suffering will be cured. Thirst, because God will graciously quench all desires, the temple, because the Father and the Son are eternally present, night, because God's glory will give eternal light, closed gates, because God's doors will always be open, curse, because Christ's blood has forever lifted that curse, wickedness, because evil has been banished. He says it here in verse 8. The faithless, the idolaters, the liars, they'll be in the lake that burns with fire. And then he says in verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter this city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that is what is no more. But I want you to look in at verse 8. Because John is once again giving us a warning. He's giving us a warning to everyone that reads this book. He says, and he gives a list of about 8 people that won't be there. Look at that, cowardly. And is he talking about just those people that can't watch scary movies? No, he's talking about those that have turned back from following Christ because the world made it difficult. Don't turn back. The second, the faithless, those that had an empty faith, those that just claimed to believe, the detestables, those that practiced idolatry or false worship, murderers, those that actually killed the saints that we read about in Revelation 7, the sexually immoral, those that were cult prostitutes or committed spiritual adultery and went after false gods, the sorcerers, the disobedience. Sorcery is disobedience, it says in 1 Samuel. Those that had no true relationship, they were mystical, trying to find God in magical places. And look at last, and he says, all liars. Those are those pseudo-believers that claimed to believe the gospel but never followed after Christ. So let me ask you, does that describe your heart today? You know, as you read this picture, it's wonderful. There'll be no night there. There'll be no tears there. I've always said that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have at least a 7-foot-tall body. You know, Johnny Erickson Tata, from the time she was in her young adulthood, even teens, she had a diving accident. She spent the rest of her life in a wheelchair. She can't comb her hair. She can't brush her teeth. She can't feed or bathe or clothe herself. She has to have her husband, Ken, do that for her. Someone asked her, Johnny, you must be looking forward to getting out of that wheelchair in heaven. And she says, don't assume that all I dream out of heaven is getting out of this wheelchair. She says, I dream of a new heart free from sin, from sorrow, from selfishness. A new heart beats a new body any day. She said, that's what I long for. We can know the peace of heaven now by knowing the Prince of Heaven now. We can know the peace of heaven, this unending peace, by knowing the Prince of Heaven now. If we could see what John saw, we'd not only see unending peace, we'd see beautiful perfection. Now, he really begins to describe this city. And I want to show you a couple of things. It's Christ-centered. This heaven is Christ-centered. I know that's not going to surprise you, but let's look at it. Look at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, who spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, this contrasts Babylon in Revelation 17, where he was in the wilderness. And so John sees the heavenly city coming out of heaven. This is divine. This is God-made, not man-made. It's from God, eternal in the heavens. And notice that the bride is both a person, the people of God, and a place, New Jerusalem. Look at verse 11. Having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Now, jasper is not normally clear. It's a red stone. So, again, this is a picture of the new creation, that this jasper, it's jasper, but yet it's clear as crystal. Verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you have this city that has these 12 gates, 3 on each side, to point to the open access. But it has these great high walls to show that it is a fortified city. If even if something evil could, but it doesn't exist, could get in, this city is well fortified. And it has angels corresponding to the angels of the churches. But these angels are on each gate, like the watchmen on the walls in Isaiah 62. And notice what the gates are inscribed with. The names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So here we're reaching into the Old Testament, the entrance into the people of God, because where does the promise begin? In Genesis chapter 12, when God says to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. So these grandsons, these descendants of Abraham. But notice the foundation of the city are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The apostles form this foundation. So it's Christ-centered. It's centered on the blessing of God from the beginning to the end. But I want you to see it's also creative. Creative. Look at verse 15. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square. Its length, the same as its width, so it's a cube. He measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So this gives us an idea that it could be a literal measurement because it's human measurements, but even if it's not, it's expansive. Randy Alcorn wrote a great book, A Theology of Heaven, and he said that if you took these measurements, it would stretch from Canada in the north to Mexico in the south, from the Appalachian Mountains in the east to California on the west. That's how big it was. It's 40 times bigger than England, 15,000 times bigger than London, 10 times larger than France or Germany. If each story of the city was 12 feet tall, it could have 600,000 stories. How would you like to ride that elevator? Notice he says in verse number 16, its length and its width and its width and its height are equal. It's a cube. If you go back to the Old Testament in the tabernacle and in the temple, the most holy place was square. Because all this city is going to be holy because God dwells there. But then we keep reading, and it's not only creative in how God forms it, and that creativity is not ending, but it's colorful. It's colorful. Verse 18, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. In fact, in verse 21, he says it was pure gold, like transparent glass. What comes reminds us of what's come before. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 13, the Bible says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, crafted in gold were your settings, were your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared." A picture of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now look, 8:19, "The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, fifth onyx, sixth carnelian, seventh chrysolite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysophras, 11th hyacinth, 12th amethyst." You have all these beautiful stones. Not only do they reach back to the garden, but if we could go back to Exodus chapter 28, you would see that each of these stones or something similar made up the breastplate of the high priest of Israel. And you know what were inscribed on those stones? Each of the 12 tribes, Ephraim, Naphtali, Benjamin, Judah, each of the 12 tribes of Israel were on those stones. Look at verse 21. "And the 12 gates were made of 12 pearls. Each of the gates was made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was made of pure gold, like transparent glass." Here is this city. And the foundations of the wall are like the Old Testament high priest breastplate. And the gates have the names of the 12 tribes, and the foundations have the names of the apostles. Christ is the foundation. He is the cornerstone of this city, Ephesians 2 tells us. It's built on the teaching of the apostles. That's what he's saying, but it has a solid foundation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Look at verse 21. "Of all these stones," this 21st verse, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around, "it is a single pearl." I can't imagine what a single pearl like that would be like, but one day we'll see it. Think of all these other stones. How are pearls made? Through great suffering, that grain of sand is placed in that sea creature. Here, could it be a picture that this light and momentary affliction that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4 is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that outseeds? Could this be a picture that our suffering will bring something glorious and beautiful in heaven? And the gates, each of the gates is made of a single pearl. You know, as you enter Disney World, you see these great gates, but there's going to be some greater gates in heaven. I had a professor at Hardin-Simmons, James Shields. He said that the front of the gate says, "Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come." And as you enter the city and you look on the backside of the gates, you see laid in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's who we are. And you see, we don't see them there, but we see the citizens of the city. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Will you be there? The citizens of the new city are those that resisted the temptation to deny Christ and have remained faithful witnesses. But then you see the glorious presence. Oh, if I had time, I would take you to verse after verse in the Old Testament that is being fulfilled by the new. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "When you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days declares the Lord, they shall no more say," they're not going to say this anymore, "the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again." Why? Because look, verse 22, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." It's the Ark of the Covenant, the temple is going to be no more because God himself will be there. God is faithful. He does what he says he will do. I could take you to Isaiah 60. I could take you to Ezekiel 43. But we see The lamp is the lamb. Remember, there was a lamp in that Old Testament temple in the tabernacle. We need to remember today, Jesus always outshines them all. Jesus always outshines our greatest problems, our greatest struggles. And there's coming a day that he will give us our light. Verse 24, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. It goes back to verse 7 of chapter 21, that the water of life comes from God. Jesus promises in John chapter 7 that rivers of living water will flow from those who believe. Look at verse 2. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Psalm chapter 1 says, you will be like a tree planted by living water whose leaf does not wither. Here is a picture of the tree of life, but notice he says, I saw it on either side of the river. This is a great, expansive grove of tree of life, almost like the groves of those living, gigantic trees in California. This is what this will be like, and it will produce fruit every month of the year. If I have an avocado tree like that, whoa, I'd be excited. But this tree is for the healing of the nations. Listen to me, church. Jesus bore the curse of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to grant us access everlasting to the tree of life. Jesus bore the curse of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death, to give us access to the tree of life. And notice, he says, verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Revelation is a book of worship. We were made for worship. And it's a warning against false worship. Do you know the sweetest word in all the Bible? Jesus. Do you know the two sweetest words in all of the Bible? Jesus wept. The three sweetest words in all the Bible? God is love. The four sweetest words in all the Bible? Christ died for sinners. But the five sweetest words in all the Bible? We shall see his face. Look at verse 4. Look at this promise. They will see his face. Oh, mark that down. Circle it, underline it, draw arrows to it. Don't miss this today. And his name will be on their foreheads. We shall see God. I can't describe what it will be like. Theologians have called it the beatific vision, the happy making vision. What will it be like to see God and the Lamb? Well, Jesus says, if anyone has seen me, he's seen the Father. What it will be like. Fanny Crosby said, I long to see my friends. I long to see my mother and father who I've never seen in this natural life. But she said, you know, I long to see my Savior, first of all. But Fanny, how will you know him? She said, I'll know him by the prints of the nails, his feet and his hands. There'll be no scars in heaven except the scars of redemption on our Savior Jesus. You know, heaven gets sweeter to me. Just yesterday was my dad's birthday. I've got a lot of loved ones in heaven, but I long to see my Savior. And notice he says, we'll be marked by his name. Animals are branded to mark their ownership, but it's not going to be like that. But God is calling us. He says, you're mine. You belong to me, and I'm not going to let anyone harm you or take you away. But his name is also his character, and so we'll finally and really completely look like God. We'll love as he loves. We'll be holy as he is holy. Though he will still be God, and we'll still be his creatures. So what is all this telling us? Revelation chapter 14 says it's calling for the endurance of the saints. It's calling for us to endure. In 1952, Florence Chadwick tried to swim from the Catalina Island to the coast of California, but she couldn't make it. There was a dense, heavy fog, and so she couldn't see where she was going. There was shark attacks and jelly stings, fatigue. So when the thick fog set in, she gave up. But 2 months later, she tried again. There was still a fog that day, but this time she made it. And so interviewers, journalists ask her, Florence, how did you do it this time? How did you make it this time? How did you swim from Catalina to the coast? And she said, when that dense fog set in, I had a mental image. I kept a mental image of that shoreline of where I was swimming to. That's how heaven should function in our lives. To persevere through the fog and the fatigue of this life, we need a mental image of the shoreline, of the eternal shoreline of New Jerusalem, of the new heaven and the new earth toward which we're faithfully swimming. When we see what he saw, what he heard, we'll see home. So here's our response. Our response ought to be the same as it is at the end of this book in Revelation 22 and verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring us unending peace. Bring us beautiful perfection. Bring us your glorious presence. Many times in my childhood, we traveled so far. And by nightfall, how weary I grow. Daddy's arms would slip around me and gently he'd say, my child, we're going home. Now the twilight is fading and the day soon shall end. Lord, I get homesick the farther I roam. But the Father has led me each step of the way. And now I'm going home. Going home, I'm going home. There is nothing to hold me here. I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home.